Praise and prayer time.
I got a prayer.
Yes.
Craig and Pat and I, and Jackie went to IHOP's after we left here last night. And there was a little kid there who was our waiter. And he was a senior in high school. He told us his dad was Jewish and his mom was Puerto Rican. But that kid witnessed us. And we witnessed him for almost an hour, didn't we?
Yep.
He sat. He stood there the whole time
and
we ate.
And his supervisor kept watching.
Yeah. The little kid says he was just couldn't quit talking about how he was trying to be a role model for his brother and his
half brother.
And he kept kind of asking us questions, and we talked to him though. But it was just so enjoyable. It made our. I mean, the whole time we ate, that kid stood there and talked and asked questions.
Yeah, if you go to IHOP, ask to be seated at Shiloh's table.
Yeah,
Shiloh. Which IHOP? The one on over here? Right
over there.
Yeah, did y'all tip him good?
Yes.
I take the bill. I don't know. They did very nice.
Yeah, we did.
Okay.
Okay. Anyone else? Praise prayer.
Praise from volunteers last night. The teenagers especially really helped out. They stepped up big time. We didn't seem to have as many as adults as we did last year, but the teenagers, they stepped up big. So they really helped out.
They
did
old
people
step
up.
In fact, I think he's
going
to Steve's.
Yeah, really.
Don't forget the old people.
Well, yeah, we all did a good job, but I'm saying, but, you know, people noticed that their effort, they really stepped it up when needed, so they helped out when they were called on. Pray for the good turnout and fun and excitement. All the extra candy.
Pastor Steve had a Facebook page this morning, or I guess last night. Said I guess it was 1,500 people again.
Really? I didn't think there was as many this year.
Oh,
I think there was actually,
it was more
from what my husband was saying, they think that there was actually more because they didn't have to turn people away because of the way it was set up. Mm-hmm. You know what I'm saying? Because before, there's always such a parking issue and people drive by and they're like, forget it, I ain't messing with that. But this year, because they had more ample parking and the police and stuff out there, they actually think that the numbers were higher.
I've never seen it. Last year was not as chaotic as it was last night. It was chaos.
Well, I don't know who the photographer was, but they took some good pictures. And the Facebook was just covered with pictures. She was
When she first started, she pulled her camera out. She was trying to take photos, but she left the lens cover on. So she had several photos of a black screen.
That was only for the other day.
It was the lens cover thing up there. I wasn't good, right?
Okay. Anyone else?
Calvin Tyler right now is in the process of doing his last chemo.
Okay.
And if he's up to it, we are going up and see him over Thanksgiving.
Keep me in particular and our family in prayers. I had a really, really rough week that I wasn't expecting. And too long to go into all that, and it doesn't really matter. It just boils down to the past coming up to bite you in the behind. But then, as if, you know, struggling with decisions in regards to that weren't enough, I took Joseph for a developmental pediatric appointment on Friday. And she said that he is significantly developmentally delayed. So we're going to be going into therapy with him as well. And most of y'all know Gareth has autism, mild autism. But, you know, I don't know why, but this one has hit a lot harder than Gareth. You know, Gareth is like, okay, we got a problem, let's work on a solution, but I don't know, this time I'm taking it a little more personally, like, okay, I got two of them, what am I doing wrong? So, just keep me in your prayers, and our family in your prayers, and that, you know, that he'll give us a future, and I hope that we need.
It will happen. It will happen.
Prayers for my rheumatoid arthritis progressing at an alarming rate and debilitating me. I mean, I saw the, I went to the rheumatoid. I had finally got an early appointment this past Monday, and but yet they don't start, of course, the treatment until after all the tests are done and I go back. But follow-up appointment is not until first week of December, so I still is. But it's, I mean, there's been days where I've been in bed for over 20 hours. I can't even move. I can't lift an arm, muscle, anything. So it's just getting, just hit me hard. I've had it for, what, 14 years now, but it's never. Until last year, I just had one episode a year, maybe, and so now it's just, it's brutally hitting me.
Okay. Anyone else? Something that's bothered me this week is there've been multiple articles that came out about. Anybody read anything about Chick-fil-A this week?
Chick-fil-A.
Yeah.
McDonald's has been in the news because of Tyson Foods, but I didn't see anything about Chick-fil-A.
Chick-fil-A, in 2012, they made a stand for traditional marriage. And they had a Chick-fil-A day where Christians went out to Chick-fil-A and participated in buying the meals and stuff like that. Well, this week they've come out saying that the CEO of Chick-fil-A has said he made a mistake. Oh. And now they're supporting the LGBT agenda. They're contributing to, Level something. I can't remember the name. It's a nonprofit for LGBT. And the CEO, I can't remember his name now. I think his last name is Kathy, though.
No, but Kathy Crook.
The family, the family, different name.
Yeah.
The CEO said they made a mistake, and now they're supporting the LGBT agenda. So, I mean, I read several articles on it, and so I believe what, you know, what it's saying, since I read it so many different places. But that is depressing to see that.
Yeah, I woke up on Sunday. Sheesh. I mean, if you're going to be like that, I'm not saying they shouldn't, but that's just ridiculous. I mean, all this politically correct world. Shame.
Satan's running rampant.
Mm-hmm.
You know,
that's all it is. Exactly.
You know what? I think the outlash, I say the outlash, I hate to use the word backlash because it's such a strong negative connotation, but I think the a lot of Christians and supporters of Chick-fil-A will necessarily say boycott it, but that's going to cause a lot of issues. You know, I think it will. See their sales decline.
Yeah. Because God's going to win out. Satan might think he's winning, but God has the upper hand. Because he rules all, even to Satan.
Just like in the Bible, where the king rules, he does everything God wants him to do, and then the son comes up and goes down.
Exactly. Anyone else? Praise your prayer.
I would praise the that the audit came out so good, came out so clean. Mm-hmm. That was good. And I also have a request. I have a huge unspoken, and if I could just have prayer over the next few weeks.
If you're not aware of, we have started an annual audit started last year. Last year our audit found nothing significant, and this year it's about the same. And we're also paying for a person from the CPA firm to come in and reconcile our books monthly. So we're trying our best to be above board financially to give a congregation confidence in that we're handling the money the way it's supposed to be handled.
It's all about transparency.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
But we're making that. I mean, it costs us to have that audit. I mean, it's fairly expensive, but we think it's worth it to to give the congregation a confidence that we're handling the money the way we're supposed to. And talking about money, today is Chest of Joash. So be in prayer for what you'll be giving for Chest of Joash. And then tonight is our banquet for Chest of Joash, which the church is providing the meat, right?
Mm-hmm. Just everybody's going to slide and dessert like we always do.
Right.
Is it going to be in the sanctuary?
Yeah.
Okay.
It's a slide or a dessert.
Let's play a praise, not a, I'd say, you know, turn, it doesn't turn away some of the people that we saw last night, doesn't, you know, they don't think they're, hey, come out to our church and give money, you know.
Yeah.
You know, let's pray that they see it for what it is, you know, those who are committed to taking.
Well, if it's the Holy Spirit at work, I don't turn them off.
Exactly.
Yeah.
Because last night, walking around, I saw a lot of my students from my school, and those students who
had
issues. So I was really excited to see them, and especially them seeing me here, not as, you know, the school social worker or whatever,
right,
professional. But it was just nice to see them here last night. So that was cool.
Okay. Anyone else?
Just no, I just had a question. Like, how is it going to go? Is it still going to do like regular offering time?
On the envelope, you can put tithes, you can separate tithes from what you're putting for the sacrificial gift.
Mm-hmm. No, I mean like how he gives it.
Oh,
like,
we're not doing
it. Are ushers coming up for the regular offering? Mm-hmm.
Well,
and
you
then
want
the chest
to be envelopes.
Or is everything going in the chest?
That's
everything.
Right.
You can't
do that online. Everybody.
Oh, I'm sure you can.
Do it online. Everybody will.
Linda. Linda.
Can you do it online?
Okay.
Yeah.
You can, on the app.
So as you're walking by there, make sure you sit there with your. Do you have a barcode on the chest? You can think about that for next year.
I'll tell you what, I'll develop a Wesley Bell Baptist Church app.
Lost total control of the class.
Let's just set class aside today and we'll fellowship here.
Okay, anybody else? Praise or prayer?
I got a praise. Mm-hmm. Yesterday was a different type of day for me. I think that's the most exercise I have gotten in years.
Awesome.
My feet were hurting, my legs were hurting, my back was hurting, but I had fun and I enjoyed myself. And
but your spirit was good.
That's the first time I've been around trick or treaters since I was little.
Mm-hmm.
So it was a little different, but I had a lot of fun mingling and socializing.
She was smiling the whole time. You wonder if he were hurting.
Welcome to the aches and pain club.
No more cotton candy machine.
He'll make you up your card.
Is it sold?
No.
Okay. Okay. Yes.
I prayed the Lord. You know, it seemed at one point resources were low, you know, volunteers were low, but the Lord always comes through and is magnified. I was just excited to see everything fall into place. And for Paula, she is where she is on purpose. If I was, I would be jittery and nervous. She is cool, calm, everything's
done.
She's
such a planner.
Yes.
And by the way, I was not a yard gnome.
Without you were.
Anyone seen a Cookie Monster with a big bell hat?
What were
it
that?
Doesn't happen.
I was a Cookie Monster.
Were you?
You are a cute yard gnome, I must say.
I have tried to wash it. I have tried to hide it. I have tried to lose it over the years.
Might as well give it up, Sally.
I've had the hat longer than
don't I've had. Don't mind the clock. Don't mind the clock.
Okay, let's do a word. Gracious Heavenly Father, we're thankful for this joyous occasion where we've had a good results in our trunk or treat, Lord. We're thankful for the blessings of that. We pray that we've reached out and touched some that otherwise may not have been touched, that they'll see how friendly West Fayetteville is. Mm-hmm. And want to come to check us out, Lord, to see what else is inside. And they've already seen the outside, now let them see the inside. And how we lift your name up and praise you each Lord's Day. We're pray for those, Lord, who are dealing with health problems, that you'll work out your perfect will in each and every one of them, Lord, that oftentimes suffering really gets us down, Lord, but we can lean on you on any kind of hardships we have, Lord. Let each of us be aware of that, Lord, and lighten our burdens as we lean upon you. We're thankful today, Lord, we have an opportunity to participate in sacrificial giving, Lord. We pray that you'll touch each of our hearts and that we'll may be obedient to your will, whatever you've called us to do, Lord. And we also ask your blessings upon our banquet tonight, Lord, as we come together in fellowship to break bread together. We continue to pray for our nation, Lord, and these different cooperations, organizations, industries, Lord, and each of them have a life of their own, Lord, and we have, as Christians, been supporting Chick-fil-A, Lord. We don't understand the different path that they're taking, Lord, but we know that you're in control and that you may be able to touch those who are in charge to bring them within your will, Lord. Now as we go into your word, we pray that you'll open our eyes and ears and hearts and minds that we may better understand your truth. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. We're still in Revelation.
Still in Revelation?
Still in Revelation.
Did you think we would be? Did you think
chapter
we would
two.
Be out of it by now?
Sounds so overjoyed about it.
Chapter 2, about, well, we got down to, if you recall, we got down to about the verse talking about Jezebel, but we're in talking about church in Thyatira. To sort of give us a running start, let's just read the whole letter to church at Thyatira. The letter to church at Thyatira is probably one of the least focused on letters to the churches. But it's the longest one. So, I mean, it should tell us something about the importance just by the length of the letter to the church. So let's read it again here to get us started. Now, verse 18, chapter 2. And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, "These things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. I know thy works, and charity, and service, and faith, and thy patience, and thy works, and alas, to be more than the first. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit fornication, and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death, and all churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins, or minds and hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. But unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden, but that which thou hast already hold fast until I come. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him I will give power over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. And I will give him the morning star. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." So last Sunday we talked a little bit about the beginning there, and he had some good things to say about the church in Thyatira. Jesus knows our works. We can't hide anything from him. And he had good things to say in that he knows their works and their charity and their service and their faith and their patience and their works, the last being more than the first. So they had a lot of good things going for them there in Thyatira as a church of God. They had a lot of good things going for them. But we got down to verse 20 last Sunday. It says, "Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou suffereth that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself prophet, to teach and seduce my servants to commit fornication, and eat things sacrificed unto idols." Throughout the Bible, when people turn to idols, God called it adultery. And he's talking about fornication here. And there's a question whether they're talking about the physical act of fornication or the act of worshiping idols. And the tendency of the scholars is they're talking about fornication in that they're worshiping idols. The character Jezebel that's talked about here is probably not the real name of a woman there, but the name is used symbolically. Like all through the Revelation, we see terms that's used symbolically. And using the word Jezebel conjures up those ideas of things that Jezebel did in the Old Testament. And she was a wife of Ahab. She was a Phoenician princess that married Ahab. And she was a very strong charactered woman. And Ahab was a house of Omri, who was part of the northern kingdom. Israel had been split at that time, Judah and the other 10 tribes, northern kingdom. And Ahab was a king of the northern kingdom of house of Omri. When she married King Ahab, being a princess, she had already been raised in a royal household and so forth. And her intent was to continue her husband's legacy as the ruler of the northern kingdom. She had a lot of run-ins with Elijah, and at one point Elijah mourned in that he thought he was the only one left, and God said, "No, I've got, what was it, 7,000 that had not bowed a knee to the Baal? I think it's 7,000 or 700, I can't remember. 7,000, okay. Couldn't remember. But, set on 68, turn down 66. Remind me when class is over. I've been reminded as a Sunday school teacher, when we change that, we need to change it back.
Don't forget to change it back.
But Jezebel, her whole intent was to propagate the reign of her husband and her children and so forth. It don't tell us. Yes.
Is it a person?
Yeah. Jezebel was a person in the Old Testament.
He's talking about the Old Testament, Jezebel.
It says Jezebel here in Revelation, but that's probably not the person's name.
Oh, okay.
You know, even today we call a woman sometimes a Jezebel, and that's probably what's going on here.
Her action.
Yeah.
It's symbolic. Like if I say, "Here, put your John Hancock here," I'm not calling you John Hancock. I'm not asking you to actually sign John Hancock's name.
So Jezebel, in the Old Testament, Jezebel, even though it don't tell us in Scripture through historical documents, her offspring she had married off to other nations surrounding the northern kingdom. And the intent was to bring the northern kingdom, if not politically, in a way, bring them together, sort of like United Nations kind of thing, to where they would come together as a nation to, the biggest threat was Assyria over in this area. So that's what she's trying to do. Well, when it's called Jezebel here, all those characteristics of the Old Testament Jezebel, we sort of conjure those up and understand what's going on here based on the Old Testament Jezebel. Called herself a prophetess, claimed to be one. So she had some kind of spiritual influence over the people in the church. And of course, in the Old Testament, she was considered an evil character in the Old Testament. And Jesus said in Matthew 24:11, says, "Then many false prophets shall rise up and deceive many." And we've got to be on guard of those that we can discern as being false prophets. So that is a warning here to the people at Thyatira also. It says that she's teaching my servants to commit fornication and eat things sacrificed to idols. Thyatira, if you recall in Acts, there's a Lydia. She was a merchant of purple cloth from Thyatira. And so Thyatira was had trade guilds there, and a lot of them were based on textiles. They had a corner on the market of purple dye that they made and so forth. So the trade guilds there were operated sort of like, unions, I guess, nowadays. And you had to be in good standing in the union to apply your trade there. And not only that, the trade guilds were more of a religious organization also, because they had their patron saints and so forth. So the members of the trade guild were expected to participate in all their different kind of rituals and services and stuff like that. Yeah.
Could he have been talking about Diana or Artemis?
Well, in Thyatira, I think the primary god there was Apollo, or another name, I think, is Pythion or something. That was the primary one in Thyatira, from what I've read. So they were gods there, and they had their patron saints in the trade guilds and stuff. And if you were part of one of the trade guilds, you were expected to participate in the services there. I hope I don't offend anybody, but it might be something like a modern-day Masonic Lodge. There are certain rituals in Masonic Lodge that the members are expected to participate in. And it's a semi-religious kind of organization. Well, that's probably sort of like the trade guilds were then. That there's certain religious practices that all the members of it were expected to participate in.
Lodges date back thousands of years, so they may have had this common origin.
Mm-hmm. Well, the Masonic Lodge tries to trace themselves back like that.
Yeah. I have a question about verse 23.
Mm-hmm.
It says, "And I will kill her children with death." Mm-hmm. What does that mean?
Okay. I just talked about Jezebel and how she, in the Old Testament, that she married her children off to the surrounding nations to sort of make, I guess, some kind of political union among the nations surrounding. As a matter of fact, she married Ahab as a Phoenician princess for that same kind of purpose. So her children, when we have children, we raise our children, generally they take on the characteristics of the parents, in general, you know. They have similar beliefs and similar, you know, political positions and so forth like that. Well, when Jezebel is not, this Jezebel in the Revelation, is not pleasing to God and her intent with her children, she is probably teaching her children that it's okay to participate in the trade guilds, and when they have meals at the trade guild, it's sort of like Christians having communion. It's okay if you participate in that. It's no problem. She's telling her children probably, and she's telling the people in the church probably, that it's okay to have communion in your trade guild with the patron god, whatever they have. And that is what God is not happy with, because our God is, even though he's a righteous God and a just God, he's also a very jealous God. So he don't want any, we owe our worship to only him, no one else. Well, here in Thyatira, with this trade guild organization, them sort of having a grip on the economy there, that is very tempting just to go along to get along. And that is not pleasing to God for people to do that.
You know, some people say the apple don't fall far from the tree. The children are probably going to be just like Jezebel. So that's why I said, not only am I going to destroy Jezebel, but the children too, because they're acting just like her.
Got one of the statements from a commentary might make it a little bit clearer. Yeah.
Here, this is figurative. The children are those who are following
her. Well, it can be that too. Yeah. Right. It can be that too. It also can be her own children. But yeah, if you have a following, like Christians are called children of God. So if she had a real strong spiritual leadership in a church, you're right, that could be applying to the people that were her followers also. Got a paragraph here from commentary might help us clear it up a little bit. It says, the draw to the guilds and their meetings was powerful. No merchant or trader could hope to prosper or make money unless he was a member of his trade guild. Nonetheless, Christians were expected to stand in the face of this kind of pressure. One ancient Christian named Tertullian wrote about Christians who made their living in trades connected to pagan idolatry. A painter might find work in pagan temples, or a sculptor might be hired to make a statue of a pagan god. They would justify this by saying, this is my living and I must live. Tertullian replied, you must live. Different kind of live. We've got to live as Christians. So that was going on there with the temptation to get along and go along with the trade guilds. And God said, I gave her time to repent, but she didn't repent. We serve a God who's long-suffering. Mm-hmm. And oftentimes we wonder, why there's so much evil in the world? Or why a certain person seems like lie, cheat, and steal, and successful in business and making a lot of money, and we think, how can God allow that to happen? But God's long-suffering. He's long-suffering with this Jezebel here, hoping that she will come to the knowledge of the saving grace of the Lord and repent and change her ways. And he said he gave her space to repent, and she didn't. Verse 21, I gave her space to repent of her fornication. She repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds.
Is there anything like historically that would hint as to what that space was? Because if God's giving you space to repent, an opportunity to repent, then he's done something or given you an option, has shown you, you know, has put forth something to show that this is what you should not be doing this. And obviously she ignored it. But, you know, I guess my question is what exactly did God do? And, you know, maybe it was having Christians among the group who may have stood up and said, this is not, we shouldn't be doing this. Or is there any?
Well, if nothing else, it's just the Holy Spirit at work with us. With her, you know, we can reject the Holy Spirit that's trying to work with us.
Yeah.
And trying, you know, bothering our conscience and stuff like that. Sometimes the power of money overrides our spiritual desires, you know. And I think that's what it's talking about here. The power of money is affecting their spiritual life.
As far as historical documentation, exactly what the space was, I never read anything.
Mm-mm. Mine says it here, and I gave her time to repent.
Yeah.
So I think it just needs that.
Well, that was my general understanding. You need some time.
Yeah, maybe it was the space of no persecution or something.
There's some people say, how come God hadn't poured out his wrath upon the United States yet?
Yeah.
And he's given us space. He's given us time to repent.
Anybody who's a parent has done the same thing
signs
with their children.
Yeah.
So he's given us signs. Things like things that are happening, like hurricanes and things like that.
He's given us time to repent. And as a nation, we're not repenting. As a nation, we're not.
Well, I think with God being a fair and just God, there's no way that you can step before him at the judgment and say, well, you didn't give me opportunity, you didn't give me time. Mm-hmm. I think he knows that when you face him, you're going to realize you was given ample time.
He was without excuse.
That's right, to be without excuse.
Fair, loving, but just God.
Amen. Amen.
And he's telling those that are following her that they need to repent too. And they will go into tribulation if they don't repent. And basically what he's telling them, there are those in the church that are going to be called into judgment because they're allowing her to do what she's doing. Now oftentimes we'll be judged for our omissions as much as our commissions. That we can see a wrong in the church, and if we don't step up as a Christian and challenge it and try to correct it, then we can be judged for lack of action on our part. I think that's what he's saying here about those in the church. Unless they repent and do what they're supposed to do, you know, and call her to task for where she's wrong, then they'll be called in judgment too.
But is this just talking about injustices or wrongs in the church? Because Jezebel was operating inside of things outside the church that, you know, that members of the church were involved in. You know what I'm saying? They were tolerating this thing, you know, in their
She was
community.
A member of the church there.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, we as Christians got very little leverage over somebody that's not part of the body of Christ. She is at least pretended to be part of the body of Christ. So they're calling, he's calling the people of the church to task because they're tolerating her. They're not doing what they're supposed to do, not correcting her.
Verse 20 indicates that she is within the church, that she's high up within the church.
She's got some influence. I mean, she might be a pastor's wife, you know, I don't know. You know, it don't tell us exactly her position in the church except that she's a prophetess, so she holds some kind of status within the church, and she's promoting a false doctrine, and the people that are going along with that false doctrine tolerating her, they also have to repent. On the outside, Thyatira looks like a live, thriving church, but inside there's death that needs to be dealt with.
Jesus said that to the Pharisees, where he says, your outer skin is clean, your inner is of dead man's bones. It's impure and unclean.
In verse 23, I will kill her children, we already talked about, with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searches the reins or minds and hearts. And I will give to every one of you according to your works. Whatever we are on the outside, God knows our motivations. He knows what's in our hearts. And our outside can look great as a Christian. But inside we can...
Just
as evil as anybody else. Mm-hmm. You know, our motivations for what we do. somebody who may appear to be a one of the foundations of the church. Maybe they're just in the church as a business opportunity to increase their success in business or something. You don't know what's in a person's heart as their motivation. You know, somebody gives $10,000 to church, you say, oh, well, that's great. You know, his motivation for that may not be so great, though. Verse 24, by say, and unto the rest at Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, which have not known the depth of Satan, as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden. Okay, the depths of Satan. There's, and this is maybe part of the doctrine it's talking about, Jezebel, depths of Satan. There was an idea that you couldn't really know, well, in the Genesis, you know, Satan tells Eve that if she eats of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, she'll be like God. There was a thought that to really know the higher spiritual things, you had to know the lower evil spiritual things. And, I mean, there's even country western songs about stuff like that, you know. I don't know how to be good unless I'm bad first, kind of thing. And that was a kind of doctrine that they were talking about in the church in Thyatira. That's what it's talking about, the depths of Satan. How can you know how good God is unless you know how bad you can go, kind of thing. But, yeah, we may get to the depths of evil, but if we do that intentionally, that's a different thing. Mm-hmm. Different thing altogether. You know, oftentimes we have to reach bottom before we can look up and see what God's trying to do with us. But if we intentionally try to hit bottom and doing all the evil things, it's a whole different ballgame.
Calvin, I think sometimes that we don't, I know we're not supposed to, I'm not one of those people that, oh, Satan did, oh, Satan made me do, you know, there are people that like live like that, but and I'm not for that at all, because I don't think we should give him due where he's not. But I also feel that sometimes we don't, I don't want to say give him enough credit, we don't recognize what he's trying to do in our lives, I think, sometimes.
Satan or God?
I'm sorry?
Satan or God?
For Satan, I mean, you know, sometimes we just don't, you know, you can, something can be going on in your life and, you know, you just
spiritual
don't,
battle.
Yes, yes. Actually and we don't acknowledge that sometimes. And then, therefore, how can you fight it, you know? Sometimes, like, something will go on in my life, will look, and I'll be like, I wonder, but, like, I don't even want to look at it because... You know what I'm saying? Like, it's like,
you don't want to go down the road of giving Satan credit where you've messed up or you've done, you know, but on the same hand, you know, sometimes you can be suffering from oppression and you have to recognize that to fight it appropriately.
It says, as many as have not this doctrine and have not known the depths of Satan, they've not participated in the sacrifices to idols, they've not tried to do incantations, they've not tried to do all this kind of stuff, they've tried to keep themselves pure, trying to stay away from all that doctrine. As many has not known the depths of Satan as they speak, I will put upon you none other burdens. In other words, there are already good things happening in church. And if you're doing these good things that Jesus has already acknowledged in the church, he's not going to put another burden on you. Just stay away, like you've already been doing, stand away from all those depths of Satan that's been going on in the church.
And the old comedian Flip Wilson used to have the saying, the devil made me do it.
Yeah.
But the fact is, if we're saved, the Spirit is within us.
Mm-hmm.
And he's not going to allow us to make that excuse. He's going to show us what is right. And therefore, we are going to be responsible when we do anything else.
Every time we step out of line, if we have a Holy Spirit, he's going to grab a hold of us, and it's going to, our conscience is going to bother us to death until we confess our sins and repent. Not going to put another burden, but that which thou have already hold fast till I come. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him I will give power over the nations. And then there's a quote here from Psalms. He's going to give them power over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron as the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my father. And I will give him the morning star. Okay, let's look at Psalm, second Psalm. That's where it's quoted from. Let's see what's let's read it in context here in Psalm 2. Psalm 2. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh, and the Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasures. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, thou art my son, and this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, in the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possessions. Thou shalt break them with the rod of iron, and shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings, be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear, and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are they that put their trust in him. So Psalm 2 is talking about Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is given the earth. He's given the heathen. He's given all the earth as his possession. Well, here in Revelation, verse 26, and he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him I will give power over the nations. And in verse 27, he shall rule, from Psalm 2, he shall rule them with a rod of iron or the vessels of a potter, and they shall be broken in shivers, even as I received of my Father. So basically what Jesus Christ is telling the people in Thyatira to hold fast to their works, their faith, and so forth, and they'll be joint heirs with the Son of God, and joint heirs will be rulers with Jesus Christ here on earth. The saints will be ruling with Jesus Christ here on earth in the end times. That's one of the promises that we have as Christians, that hold fast to our faith through all these different trials and tribulations, that we will be given a reward. We'll be given power over the heathen. We'll be joint rulers, joint heirs with Jesus Christ here on earth. We are all going to be resurrected again in the body and return to whatever the earth is at that time as part of the Jesus Christ and his saints as rulers over the earth. There's still heathen here during that time. Millennial reign. There's still problems here on earth. There'll still be a final battle. But we'll be on the right side of that battle. And I will give him the morning star. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the churches saith unto the what the Spirit saith unto the churches. That ends, each one of them ends like that. He that has the ear, in other words, is speaking to everybody. But the other promise is they're going to be given the morning star. And the morning star is Jesus Christ. In Revelation 22:16, I will give him the morning star. In that Revelation 22:16, he offers them the reward of himself because he is the morning star. Revelation 22:16. So we're told who the morning star is later on in Revelation. It's Jesus Christ. We'll be given Jesus Christ. We'll have our Savior. The word, as some translations would rule, as the literal translations means to shepherd. We'll be executing judgment and administrating mercy and direction along with our Lord when we're resurrected and returning with him. Anybody have any questions, comments on Thyatira? Okay, we'll go into Sardis then, our next church. Chapter 3. And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and seven stars, I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall work with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Okay, church in Sardis is probably taking on some of the characteristics of the citizens there in Sardis. Sardis had a sort of checkered past militarily, in that they were at a location, where's Sardis? Right here. There were a location that was right next to a steep valley that had sheer walls that made it a good fortress city. They were considered an impregnable city, that very good position militarily. There was one path into the city, and that path, you could barely get two abreast to go in that path to go up to the city. So as militarily was a very well protected city, and the thought was that because of the geographic position that it was in, that it couldn't be conquered. But that's not the case. So Sardis, this city is also a city well known for softness and luxury. It had a well-deserved reputation for apathy and immorality. In Sardis, there was a large stately temple to the mother god Cybele. From the ruins of the temple, we can see it, its main columns were 60 feet high and more than 6 feet in diameter. The mother goddess was honored and worshipped. All kinds of sexual immorality and impurity. Sardis was a city of decadence. The softness, this lack of discipline and dedication, was the doom of Sardis on different occasions. The Greek historian Herodotus tells us a story of the fall of Sardis in the days of Cyrus. King Cyrus came to Sardis and found the position of the city ideal suited for defense. There seemed to be no way to scale the steep cliff walls that surrounded the city. He offered a rich reward to any soldier in his army who could figure out a way to get up to the city. One soldier studied the problem carefully. As he looked, he saw a soldier defending Sardis drop his helmet down the cliff walls. He watched the soldier climb down a hidden trail to recover his helmet. He marked the location of the trail and led a detachment of troops up it that night. When they easily scaled the cliffs and came to the actual city walls, they found them unguarded. The soldiers of Sardis were so confident in the natural defenses of the city, they felt no need to keep a diligent watch. So the city was easily conquered. Curiously, the same thing happened almost 200 years earlier. 200 years later, when Antiochus attacked and conquered the overconfident city that didn't set a watch. Although the situation of the city was ideal for defense, it stood above the valley of Hermas and was surrounded by deep cliffs, almost impossible scale. Sardis had twice before fallen because of overconfidence and failure to watch. And 549 B.C., Persian King Cyrus captured the city by scaling the cliffs under cover of darkness. And then in 214 B.C., the armies of Antiochus the Great or the Third captured the city by the same method. So that mentality in the city, that they didn't have to put up a watch, didn't have to guard the city because it was protected naturally. That kind of mentality sort of flowed over into church also. That the church that, and we see churches like that today, you know, the congregation in church, I'm saved, I got mine, everybody else has to worry about themselves kind of thing.
This nation is like that. This nation, people argue all the time, you know, why does the church, why does the Christian church need, you know, all this protection, or why are they fighting for, you know, rights? You know, they're, you know, the society's more concerned with other agendas, and like, oh, you're fine. You're just persecuting everybody else now. Mm-hmm. You know, they, you know, but we're also doing that with just our defenses in this nation as a whole. Our military is looking at being lower in numbers than they were.
We hear all the time, our nation's richest nation in the world. We have the biggest debt of any nation in the world. We're the poorest nation. We're bankrupt. And people are still saying we're the richest nation in the world. People are saying we're the greatest nation in the world. Well,
I don't like that moniker.
Yeah.
I don't like that. Who's to say we're the greatest? We're not.
Well, those with pride will probably be proven wrong. But,
so the moral of that story that you just said was that the guy that, the soldier that discovered the trail, that was the world's first structural engineer? That's what it seems like.
First recorded
structural engineer.
But we don't have time getting to Sardis today. We'll pick that up next Sunday. Let's close with a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we're thankful for this time together to discuss your word, Lord. Iron sharpens iron. Help us sharpen each other, Lord. Now, as we go in your sanctuary, Lord, we pray that you'll touch our hearts and how we can participate in our sacrificial giving today, Lord. And bless all our givings today, Lord, and bless our banquet tonight as we come together. As we go in your sanctuary now, pray that all our words and deeds and songs of praise will be pleasing in thy sight. In Christ's name we pray.